So we're going to turn in our Bibles again, and this time to Acts chapter 1. We did Mark 1, now we're a couple of books up, and to Acts and chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 1. And you will recognize as soon as we start this, it's addressed to Theophilus, this man that Luke wrote his gospel to, and he begins, "In my former book." So we have kind of the second chapter. What do you call it when you have a film kind of following? The sequel. Here comes the sequel. This is what happens next. "In my former book, I told you all about Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you what happens next." Acts chapter 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So thinking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, that's what we thought about last week. And our readiness to receive from God the gift of the Holy Spirit, reflecting, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, on Jesus coming to his disciples, breathing on them, and perhaps that for the disciples actually was uncomfortable. In a sense, they would want to be close to Jesus, but in another way, if somebody gets too close to you and breathes on you, and there's the warmth of their breath, you go. But Jesus gets close to them, intimate with them, breathes on them. Did he do that just in one go, or did he go round each of them, breathing on them? Receive the Spirit, receive the Spirit, receive the Spirit. And they're receiving, of course. They had to step up and receive it. They had to demonstrate, "We want what you are offering to us. We want the Holy Spirit." And it was for them to be ready to receive the Holy Spirit. And I asked a very simple question last week, and maybe we've been asked it many times before, but is now the time for you? Hearing the words, "Receive the Holy Spirit," is now the time for you to say, "Yeah, I want it." And you step up, as it were, and you just say, you know, we talked about body language last week. How some people, when they worship God, they just put their hands in the air, and it's a sign of openness. It's a sign of openness. And maybe there's a sense for you of, "Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I receive. I'm right here. I'm ready to receive from you." And today, as we continue to reflect on the gift of the Spirit, we read in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, Jesus gave them this command. It's striking. It's a command that he gives them. He doesn't just say this, but there's a significance attached to what he says. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. And here's the link back into Mark's gospel. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives them this as a command. Now, how do we receive commands? Are we good at receiving commands? The chances are we're not very good at receiving commands. When somebody tells us to do something. Now, if they're paying us, am I right? If they're paying us, we're going to go, okay, you're the boss. And they're the boss normally because they're paying us for no other reason. How are we at receiving commands? Jesus gave them this command, not just saying, Jesus said, oh, by the way, you might like to. Jesus gave them this command. So he has the disciples, those who have stepped forward already. They didn't have to be here. Just as they didn't have to be in that upper room. They have chosen themselves. And there's some degree we have opted in. We've chosen ourselves to be here this morning. We've chosen ourselves to be on a journey of following after Jesus. We might be at, I don't know, whatever stage of that journey. We might have given our lives to Jesus first time, a long time ago. For me, it was getting on 35 years ago. You don't believe I'm that old, do you? I mean, 35 years ago. Man, that was when I first, the penny dropped. It was like the light was turned on. I first gave my life to Jesus. But still, I opt in. Still, I step forward. And sometimes the key question is not when did you give your life to Jesus, but are you still giving your life to Jesus? Are you still stepping forward? Are you still standing up? Are you still putting your arms up and saying, I'm open, I'm ready? That's the key, really, not when you gave your life to Jesus. It's what's going on right now. Jesus gave a command. And if we are those who say, I would be a follower of Jesus, I gave my life to Jesus first time a long time ago. I gave my life to Jesus just a few weeks ago. I don't know where I am, perhaps. I don't know, have I given my life to Jesus at all? Maybe you're still at that stage of not really working it out yet. But there's that openness. How do we receive the command of Jesus? If nothing else, we need to mark it. Jesus gave them this command. We need to mark it up and say, this is important. There's something here that is significant for us. And he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gifts. Are you any good at waiting? Are you good at waiting? I guess as we get older, we get pretty good at waiting for stuff we know is coming. Christmas, Easter, holidays, whatever, big days, birthdays. You know, they come, they go, we know. Sometimes we're not too good at waiting. I'll reflect on that a little more in a moment. But wait for the gift. He gave them the command. And the command is not just don't leave Jerusalem. But the command is don't leave Jerusalem, wait. Have you ever told a child, don't go anywhere, just wait? What do they want to do? They want to do everything, but wait. They want to do everything, but stay there. Ah! If you'd not told them to wait, they'd be fine. But because they've been told, I want to do everything, but wait. But he said, this is the command. Don't leave Jerusalem. Okay, we get that. Now, the command, wait. Have I really got to wait? Just wait. What do I do? I'm not very good at waiting. And then Jesus said, wait for the gift my Father has promised. We might say, okay, wait for the gift my Father has promised. And we know, of course, we're talking here, reflecting on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Father promise the gift of the Holy Spirit? And it may be here that Jesus is reflecting on the words of the prophet Joel. Because on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the death of Jesus, 50 days after Passover, when the disciples are together and they do receive in an extraordinary way the Spirit, and the crowds have gathered and they're struggling to comprehend what has happened to the disciples, Peter gets up and says, "We're not drunk. It might look like we're drunk, but we haven't drunk a drop of alcohol. No, what's happened to us is what the prophet Joel said would happen." And this is where the prophet Joel said, "There will come a day when I will pour my Spirit out on all people." All people, not just the kings and the queens, not just the rulers, not just the people who are significant, but almost as if I'm going to start from the bottom up and I'm going to send out this extraordinary wave of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to fill everybody. Is this the promise of the Father? Is this the promise that Jesus is referring to here? The command, wait for the gift, my Father promised, that one day everyone would have the opportunity, if only they step forward and say, "I'm ready to receive." And of course, that includes us. That includes you. And of course, are you good at disqualifying yourself? You're not good enough. You're not young enough, old enough, beautiful enough, handsome enough. You don't know enough, or whatever. How good we are, and easy it is to disqualify ourselves. And yet, it seems to be that Jesus is saying, this is what my Father promised in the last days, in these days. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. And this is where we need to just grab hold of the opportunity and say, okay, if that literally means God is prepared to pour out his Spirit on anybody who will step forwards, I'm in. I'm in. Even though I might try and disqualify myself, even though others might disqualify me, blow them, I'm in. I'm going for this. It might be that for you, that's the critical thing you need to hear. Jesus' command, wait for the gift my Father promised. But of course, he didn't just say, this is what my Father has promised. He said, this is the promise that you've heard me speak about as well. And Jesus, of course, spoke on many occasions about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in particular, if you turn, not now, but another time, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, 15 and 16. Particularly there, we have Jesus saying to his disciples, look, I'm going to go away. I won't always be with you, but I will send a gift. This is from my Father, but I'll give it to you. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples, being given this command, they're being told, this is what the Father promised, and you know that. This is what I speak about as well. But then Jesus then says, well, John baptized with water. In a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Mark's Gospel, this was the message of John. I baptized with water, but compared to what is coming, baptism in water, you ain't seen anything yet. It's going to be extraordinary. There's one coming who is so great. And it's as if John, people would look at John the Baptist. They regarded him as a prophet. Some of them thought that John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnated. They held him in great esteem. And yet John says, wow, you regard me as somebody great. Get this, somebody else is coming. And he's so beyond me, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I'm baptized in water. But he's going to do something you would hardly believe. He's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. To be baptized is to be immersed, to be drenched, to be surrounded, covered with the Holy Spirit. That's when the love of God is going to fill you. Every fiber of your being will be filled and blessed and drenched in God's love and kindness. And in that moment, as you are filled and blessed and drenched with the love of God, all of your regrets and your pain and your hurt and your angst and all the stuff you've done wrong, it will just be like it's just flowing away. And everything will be put in perspective, because you will have in front of you one so lovely and beautiful, you think, how did I ever live before this? John says there's one coming like that. And Jesus says, John baptized with water, but it's about to happen. And so in these few simple words, we have this command to wait. Command to wait for the gifts. The gifts, we know, of the Holy Spirit. We're assured by Jesus, this is the promise of the Father. This is what the prophets spoke about. This is what people have been waiting for. And in your waiting, remember, the Father promised this. That's what we're hanging out for. That's Joel 2:28-29. In those days I will pour my spirit out on all people, the young and the old, the men and the women, everybody. And there's the message of Jesus about this gift of the Spirit. There you go, John 14:15-16. And of course, many other places as well. And then the fourth thing mentioned there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This being filled, being drenched with the Holy Spirit. But I want to take just a moment to talk about waiting. Talk about waiting. Jesus says, Jesus gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. And the word that Jesus uses here is a very peculiar word in the original language, and it's not found anywhere else in the Bible. It's only used right here. And it's a strange waiting. If you're sitting on a bench at the side of a road and somebody comes up to you and says, what are you doing? You might say, I'm waiting. And they might say, well, what are you waiting for? You might be waiting for a bus. It might be that you're somewhere else. Somebody says, what are you doing? I'm waiting. What are you doing while you're waiting? Well, nothing. I'm just waiting. Because nothing can happen until what I'm waiting for happens. And that's normally how we regard waiting. It's quite a passive activity. What am I doing? Well, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. What are you doing? I'm waiting. If somebody came up to you and said, okay, in your spiritual journey, what is the key thing that you're doing right now? Would you dare to say you're waiting? It doesn't sound very good, does it? I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. But if you just said, I'm waiting, that's it. You go, oh, I can't quite get my head around this. And yet the word that Jesus uses here that's not used anywhere else in the Bible, this particular form of this word, it's an involving waiting. It's an engaging waiting. It's an all-encompassing activity. And I thought, it's an active waiting, if there is such a thing as an active waiting, a waiting that takes over everything that I am. It engages me at a deep level, this waiting. And Jesus gave them this command, wait. And it's an active waiting, an engaging waiting. It's an all-encompassing waiting. This is the main activity of my life. Waiting. Waiting. That's what I'm doing. With a tremendous sense of anticipation. I am waiting. Would we be any good if we were there? And Jesus said, go into Jerusalem. Don't go back to Galilee. Don't go home. Don't go to a safe place, but go into Jerusalem where people will know you only as followers of the one who is crucified. And then wait. And make your waiting the key thing that you do. Make your waiting an active waiting, an all-encompassing waiting that takes up every thought, every anticipation is your waiting. Now, of course, it isn't a wasted waiting because, as we reflected just a moment ago, this waiting is based on a promise. They have received the promise, the Father's promise. Joel said, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. So the anticipation is there. This is what God has promised. So in my waiting, there's something very profound, very powerful going on. And this waiting is not going to be a movement from nothing to something. But it's going to be a movement from something to something more. It's going to move the disciples from where they are already to something even better. This waiting that we are asked to do, to wait for the gift of the Spirit, to wait for God to pour His Spirit out upon us. It's a waiting that is based on a promise. God has already given you so much. He's already brought you on your journey thus far. But there's more He wants to give you. You're not waiting in a place of emptiness. You're not waiting in a place where you've been left bereft and alone. But He wants you to wait right where you are. Because there's a promise that something better, deeper, more wonderful is to come. And so the disciples receive this command, go into Jerusalem. They'd rather not be there. They'd rather be anywhere but there. They'd rather go and wait in their fishing boats. They'd rather go and wait out in their fields. They'd rather go back to work and wait. No, go into Jerusalem. Well, I haven't got a job. I don't know. What am I going to do? You're going to wait. That was His command. There was something profound that He wanted them to grasp and just accept in the waiting. My Father has promised, so don't go running away. Wait that you might receive. But then this waiting is rooted in patience. This waiting is rooted in patience. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, you have a man by the name of Zechariah, married to Elizabeth. He's an old man, old woman. And an angel appears to Zechariah and says, your prayers have been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear a child. He didn't believe it. Do you remember? He didn't believe it and he's struck dumb. Can't speak until they name the child John. But from that moment, having received the promise, Zechariah has to wait. Or you have Mary, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, you're young, but you're blessed by God. You're going to have a son. He's going to be named Jesus. And she has to wait. Because the promise is there. And all she can do, what can you do? Except wait, because God will deliver his promise in his time. But it involves patience. It involves patience. And this is what I say, fully present to the moment, this moment. Why do I say that? Because sometimes if we're waiting, if we're anticipating something, our eyes can be set so far ahead, we miss what God is actually doing right now. Do you get that? And this waiting, which is all-encompassing, it's an active, engaged, extraordinary waiting. It's about the now, in anticipation of what's to come. But we don't go running off to the future to grasp hold of the gift because we're here. Don't leave Jerusalem. Just wait. Right where you are. And we have that saying, don't we? The grass is always greener on the other side. Sometimes we come across people who have traveled the world, and sometimes, you know, I meet folk and they travel the world and you say, why have you traveled? You know, they left university or whatever and they went traveling. I was searching for myself. You know, I was searching for the light. You ever come across these kind of people? You know, I was searching for the answer. What happened? I came home. What happened? Oh, I found myself. What, back here? Yeah. And that realization that they didn't actually need to go around the world to find what they were looking for, because what they were looking for was right there. And waiting involves patience. Fully present to the moment, this moment. How many times I've expressed it before, but the pain sometimes when people who've come into this church and been part of this church, and then they leave or they drift and they end up going to another church where the preaching's better, the worship's better, the music's better, the young people's work is better, you know, kind of thing. Well, what do you expect to find over there? Is God not present here? And the challenge is just to wait right here. Because if there is a promise that God will give, you don't need to go running off anywhere to find it. Because you'll waste probably a lot of energy, a lot of relationships, a lot of money. And when you come home, you realize it was here all the while. And the disciples are challenged. Wait. Wait for the gift. The promise has been given. Just be patient. Just be patient and receive. It's not somewhere else. And I guess for some of us, we crave to know something of the Holy Spirit. The temptation is to run off everywhere. I remember years ago, there was an extraordinary move of the Holy Spirit in Toronto. I don't know how many of you caught this, but you were there. And but you know, there was this extraordinary move of the Holy Spirit in Toronto. And I remember somebody saying that, you know, if you'd taken the money that had been spent on the airfares and the hotel fees of all the British Christians all the money that they'd spent going to Toronto to come to kind of get hold of the Holy Spirit, you could have fed the third world. You know, it was some extraordinary figure, the amount of money that was spent, people running over there. Jesus says, wait. You don't need to go over there. Just stay right where you are. And that's patience. And sometimes there is the sense that the waiting and the present is empty. And people say to you, why are you waiting? Just give up. The moment is empty. There is nothing there. But you've received the promise. You know the promise. And see, you will wait. And you'll wait for what God has for you. And the third thing here really is an openness. Not predefining what the future will bring. Sometimes when we wait, how do we spend our time? Well, we spend our time defining what the future is going to bring. And what we're trying to do is control what the future will bring. But this waiting is a readiness, an openness, that what God is going to give you, don't run after it, just wait patiently for it. What God is going to give you is His, it's not yours, it's His. And if you step up and receive what He has for you, there may be things in your life that will change. No, don't try and anticipate too many of them. Don't try and ready yourself for any of them. Just be ready for Him. And it might be relationships have to be repaired and restored. It might be that your giving dramatically changes because of what God gives to you. It might be that the focus or the obsession of your life changes. You can't control that. There's an openness in this waiting. It might be that your politics changes. It might be your perspective changes. Am I ready to be patient, to wait? Am I open to the possibility that almost everything that holds dear, that defines me, am I ready for all these things to change? Am I ready? God never brings bad things to us because God is good. God would glue us into good relationships. And when the Holy Spirit comes, we find ourselves just drawn closer and closer to those who share that love for God. But there are many other things. As we wait, God would say, don't try and control those things. Just let them be and let them come. And so Jesus gives them this command, don't leave. Stay where you are. Wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Are we ready to wait? One very final thought, and it's not even up on the screen, is this. How do we wait? How do we wait? We wait together. We wait together. So we don't just cast each other off and say, well, you can wait. There has to be a way in which we wait together. And then what we begin to experience is that the Holy Spirit is at work upon one person and another and another and another. And because we're waiting together, we support one another. And the extraordinary things, the deep things, the difficult things that are happening for people, and the wonderful and joyous things, we celebrate together, and we mourn together, and we grieve together, and we support one another together in our waiting. And we carry on waiting for more of what God has.